So in your Bibles, on your devices, Philemon, it's the only chapter, chapter 1. We are in our third message of Philemon. It will indeed be a four-parter, okay? A four-parter, but you're still not allowed to hold me to that because there's a little flexibility because as the Lord leads through his word, something just sticks out and I just can't help but maybe just focus in on it. But right now, we have it so that there's one study left. This is three of four. If you need notes for this morning's message, if you want the paper and you're here in the sanctuary, please put your hand up. We'll have a servant bring you the paper notes. Otherwise, you can also scan that code in front of you or there's a link online. And it's just, again, the open format. This is the third time in Philemon where I'm just giving you the open format notes. If you have it on a device, you can just fill in that little note field. You can just type in and save your file. But I just feel compelled where my encouragement to you is listen for the words and phrases and the scriptures as the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. Make note of those and then consider them in the days to come through your personal time with the Lord, through your interacting with other believers, through your life groups, and then seeking to live out whatever it is that the Lord has put upon your heart. Okay, you guys, this is living. This is active. This word is. This is a powerful word. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword. This cuts into us. This changes us and transforms us. And God expects us to live it, not just learn it. How often have we heard this phrase? We are to learn. We are to live. We are to repeat. This is what the church, this is what living in Christ is all about. Learn, live, and repeat. Thank you very much, servants, for handing those out. So a refresher quickly. If you haven't caught those previous two messages, missed one of them, please go online to our website or YouTube channel and check those out. But what we have named our series, I've called it a series. I normally don't call Sunday mornings a series, but it just came Christianity 101, and I explained where that came from last week, that the thick new doctrine, thick rich doctrine, isn't the intention behind Paul writing this letter to the recipient whose name is Philemon. He's that rich guy there in Colossae. He's the one who's hosting the church at his home, and there is something big that he, Paul, is just about to call upon Philemon to respond to. And it's the return of the runaway slave. The criminal runaway slave named Onesimus. But oh, how things have changed since Onesimus ran away but now is back. And that change? Oh, all instituted by his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul now writes to Philemon and says, okay, dude, I'm preparing you for something here to take him back. Oh, but not just to take him back and do what you have the legal right to do, get him thrown in jail, maybe even have him executed, but instead to redefine your relationship, to actually have an impact on every eye watching within the church and outside the walls of the church, where they are going to have their jaws hit the floor because they're going to see rich master Philemon and runaway criminal slave Onesimus sort of arm in arm, calling each other brother, giving praises to God because they know that he is the reason why everything has been transformed. How they now have a new life together as eternally brothers in Christ. How they have a new life empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells in each one of them. How they now have a new impetus. It's not about success on earth. It's about glorifying and pleasing their God who is in heaven. This is the way every Christian is supposed to live life here on this earth. What motivates you and what drives you is this reality. You are indwelt by God himself. That moment that you received Jesus Christ, when you were taken out of the, as they say, the flames of hell, transplanted into this new light, this light of life named Jesus. guided by his doctrine, learning his doctrine, living his doctrine to bring glory to him, to fulfill a purpose and a plan that he has ordained since before you and I even existed, to draw others into the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God, and then this, to know that one day we will be with him face to face forever. How can you not but be excited, huh? How can we not but be impactful on the community rather than the community impacting us? They don't have this message of hope. You do. It is incumbent upon every believer to live it out. That's the call to Philemon. This is what you're going to see. You're like, oh man, I don't want to be Philemon, but I want to be Philemon. I don't want to have this. You got to remember now, Philemon has been offended. Like a crime literally has been committed against him and his precious family. And he would have every right to throw the book at this offender named Onesimus. But what is he going to be called to do? Tell me something. Do challenges and struggles come to your life from time to time? Every 5 minutes or so in your life, something like that. No, but for real, some of you face huge struggles. Some of you face struggles, maybe not so huge right now. But you are always, you and I, faced with a new, again, my air quote favorite stuff, struggles in life. But the Christian, with all of this knowledge underneath us, has a totally new perspective on it. We see it again. My favorite word from the pulpit is opportunity. We see it as opportunity to glorify God, to fulfill the purpose. I know I'm repeating myself, you guys. I told you this study was going to be, there was going to be a lot of repetition. It's because life repeats. Struggles happen. Challenges come, and you can say, this ain't fair. You don't understand. A crime has been committed against me. This diagnosis doesn't make sense. The kind of life I have lived, I have really tried to be faithful, but it seems like every door is being slammed in my face. Now, if you didn't have Jesus Christ as your foundation, if you didn't have his doctrine to which you could align your life, you would be out there. But instead, God's got you covered. God's in control. God wants the best for you. God wants to empower you to not just overcome it, but to live a victorious life. Oh, but don't think of victory the way the world thinks of victory. Look at it in terms of light conquering darkness, life conquering death, righteousness conquering evil, good conquering bad. The name of Christ glorified over any name in the world or any name in the realm of the demons. That's the way we look at victory. Well, this is the call. Here's what we'll do. We're going to, I know this will be the third time, but we are going to read all 25 verses again to get that context. But before we go there, let's pray. Let's take this to the Lord, pray and ask him to lead us and be glorified through it. Lord, this is your time that you have ordained for us, and we're grateful for it. Lord, thank you for gathering us together as the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have experienced most, Lord, have experienced what we witness here in this writing. And we're so grateful to be sort of the fellow beneficiaries. We're so grateful, Lord, that you leave us with your wisdom and your guidance, with hope and inspiration, with encouragement and exhortation. Lord, we as your church body, we as individual believers, we really want to be transformed by your word today. And so we simply lay our hearts open before you. Have your way in each and every one of us, please. Lord, we pray you would do a supernatural work where you would transform words on a page to actions in our lives. God, where you would really make us more like you. Oh, Lord, you would use us to bring glory and honor to the God of heaven. And Lord, as well, we pray this, that if there is anybody in this sanctuary or anybody watching who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, Lord, we lift them up to you. Please prepare their hearts that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You noticed, hopefully none of you sat on them, but you noticed you have these elements. You know, I only half joke because I really am afraid some of you just don't think about it and you just take a seat. I mean, Everton even says, take a seat. And, you know, this is what's under you possibly, the elements, because we are going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of this message. Because we are going to end our message at like verse 19 and a half. And you are going to see how brilliantly, obviously, supernaturally inspired, how Paul draws it all in to the message of the cross that is supposed to inspire Philemon to respond the way I just said we're all supposed to respond. It's marvelous. Can't wait to do it, so hold on to these. For those of you watching online, a little forewarning then, okay, please at some point get the elements, get some bread, cracker, which is just symbolic of the broken body of Jesus, and then some juice, again, symbolic of the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross for our sins. Okay, but hold on to these, you guys, and we'll take that together. Now, please, your eyes on Philemon, beginning at verse 1. Yes, I'm going to read all 25 verses, and here's how it goes. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Remember, we highlighted that last week. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Oh, Philemon's a good guy. Accordingly, here comes. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That is the only direct instruction Paul gives regarding Onesimus. It's verse 17. Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's going to be a highlight of our next study. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And now the closing. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then his typical benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I had said when we started Philemon, he should be every one of us in our sort of heroes list. Men of faith whom we admire in the Bible. The first seven verses are accolades that are showered upon him by Paul. Not to puff his head up, but simply to declare what is. It's simply a truth. These are declarative statements. This is how you have lived. This is how you have been. You are a lover of people because you love the Lord, because you've experienced the Lord's love. You refresh me. You refresh all those around you. Your reputation precedes you. From 1,000+ miles away, Philemon, we've all heard about you. You've learned the doctrine, and you've lived in accord to the doctrine. This is why he should be up there with a, you know, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like John. I want to be like Peter or whatever. Yeah, Philemon should get on that list. But clearly we remember, because we said verse 8 was coming. We said we want to know verses 1 through 7 because in our lives, verse 8 is always coming, the new challenge, which I already referred to. Now, in this case, it was that Onesimus is back. How should Philemon respond? Two verses again. Please, your eyes at verses 8 and 9. Let's look at some of the specific words that Paul uses. Accordingly, now in some of your older translations, it would be a therefore, because that's Paul's method. He sets you up, he gives you a little background, and then he says, now take this background and use it forward. That's the same word, accordingly or therefore. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. That is so unique. Remember in Philemon, 9 of 13 letters, he writes, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Yet here comes this letter, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He's saying, you know what, I'm not even going to appeal to my authority, though we all know I have authority. Instead, this is heart to heart, bro. This is us connecting the way Christ connected with us. Can I just appeal to you that way? Because let's not forget that I could be rid of this situation once and for all. I could seriously just say, he's coming back. He's changed. I don't care what you think, what your skepticism is. I'm Paul the Apostle, called by God to lead. Trust my authority. Now go and live a blessed life. He could say it. But this appeal is just utterly unique. It is worthy of your study, beloved, to consider the way Paul exhorts in his other letters versus how Paul encourages in this letter. Well, there will be an exhortation as well, but really an encouragement. Again, what's the foundation here? Your heart, not my authority. Your relationship to Jesus sort of spilling forth, not your relationship to me as your authority figure. Philemon, I have a right to do it, dude. I could, but I'm not gonna. You've got to understand, remember that Philemon himself has rights. I explained that he was offended. A crime was committed against him by this runaway Onesimus. We believe that he probably stole from him, maybe took money or some valuable stuff, sold it on the market, and then used the cash to get to Rome. But plus the very fact that he was a legally purchased slave, just by him running away, he committed that kind of theft. You know, runaway slaves, that's a serious crime that could be punished by death. The master had the right to basically call for whatever action. So if you look at what Paul says here, word it like this in your minds. Philemon, I have rights that I am going to lay aside for the sake of love. Now I expect you to do the same thing. I want you to take your rights and I want you to lay them aside for the sake of love. Now this is love that comes from the innermost man. The word here literally that we translate heart, it means your inner bowels. That's the way they referred to that inner you that connected you to the Lord. He said it's from that place that you must be motivated to do so, son. It's what has always motivated me. Now this is where I get that from. When he says there, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ, it sounds like he's kind of trying to tug on the heartstrings, make him feel sorry for him. Oh, you poor old guy, Paul. Of course I'm going to do that for you, right? Kind of sounds that way. But really, there is deeper meaning, no doubt. Paul has been a minister of the gospel in the ministry for the Lord for 30 years. When he refers to the fact that he is now an old man, you want to make sure that you add to context not just the fact that he's in his 60s. He's in his 60s, okay, when he's writing this letter. But that he has 30 years of laying aside personal rights for the sake of his love for the Lord and for the sake of his love for others. So many times where Paul, we know, he did choose the wrong thing. There are stories of him seeking after kind of what satisfies him in the moment. And he would look back and he would say, oh, you know, I guess I shouldn't have done that. Perhaps that was with John Mark, the young man who might have gone with him on his second missionary journey. But it's really cool that he gets named again. They had a reconciliation. Nevertheless, this is Paul saying, son, in your flesh, maybe according to society, maybe according to legal rights, maybe according to what is expected of you as a master over a slave, you could really throw the book at this guy and you could even have him killed. Let me tell you about my life. There were so many times where I could have done one thing and I would have been totally in the right. But instead, I appealed, or the Lord appealed to my heart and I responded. And you know what? I promise you this, everywhere I ended up after that was an utter blessing. In the moment, I didn't get it. We can read this through the book of Acts. We can read this through the book of Romans. We can see where in the moment Paul struggled with some of these things. But the Lord always gave him some refreshed blessing, some re-inspiration of faith, some new door open as he slammed this door in Paul's face every single time. Why? Because Paul laid aside a right in order to pursue the Lord with his heart. That's what I think verse 9 means more than anything. Dude, I'm an old man. I have 30 years behind me. Oh, and by the way, clink, 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 I got these chains still that I'm writing. The burden of those things on me. And I want you to know that I would never change a single one of those decisions. Son, exactly what I have lived out for 30 years, I'm going to call you to make a decision to do in the next 30 minutes. That's, of course, you know, that's me throwing that out there. You and I must always seek, as we live out our lives, to appeal, to be motivated by the heart that is our connection to our Lord. From our heart, motivated by his love, inspired and guided by his word, we are then to live out, we are to put into action what he would expect of us. We must be in a constant state of self-denial, even when perhaps logic, rationale, the law is on our side. We still say, no, it is love for the Lord and love for others that will compel me to do what may even get me tossed into jail. May that be the testimony of the church. May that be the testimony of every Christian. So Paul goes on. Remember, we're all about love now. He's appealing in love. So he goes to verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Comment on that. Timothy, he referred to as his son 6 different times. Titus, he refers to as his son. Philemon in the Greek implies that he considers Philemon his son in the faith. And here is the only other guy that we see, at least at this moment, written about this way, and that is a criminal runaway. Paul, remember I told you guys to picture what it must look like for this letter to be read? That it's possible Philemon is in the audience and Onesimus is in the audience? Because the pastor is the one who comes, unrolls the letter, and then reads it out loud to the church. And so maybe Philemon's fists are gripped tight. Maybe his pulse is beating fast. And he wants to do something to this guy who's offended him and his wife and his kids and the whole church. And then here are the words that come. Philemon, I see him. I value him. I love him. I cherish him the same way I cherish, love, value you. Hopefully that sort of brought a calm to his heart. Hopefully that sort of confirmed this previous statement of an appeal to the heart. Wow. Paul's heart changed about this guy. If it changed my father in the faith, Paul, then it certainly ought to change me as well. Paul, verse 10, hopefully softened the blow and really prepared Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Philemon, I don't know what you see him like. I see him like he's my own son. I love him with all of myself. And that's the way I want you to see him as well. Now remember, you guys, just as an aside there, when we talk about being a father in the faith, we of course are simply referring to this idea that the one who proclaims the gospel to another, to a hearer, when that hearer receives the message of salvation, believes in Jesus, becomes saved. It was often from the pastor, it was from the apostle, it was from one of the leaders. And so they would kind of default to that particular man as my leader in my faith, my father in my faith. Paul speaks of that in other writings. And this was something that was cherished. It was something that was precious. When I share the gospel and people respond and they are saved, I will very often receive some kind of a follow-up, like an email or a call, or they'll talk to me and they'll tell me about how 6 months ago they came to the Lord after I offered Jesus. And then they'll just ask me some life question about the Bible because they will see me as their sort of spiritual father. Hey, praise God. I love it. What a privilege. But I want you to know something, beloved. We all have the call to share the gospel. That means that God has given every single one of us the potential to be spiritual parents to others. And I want to compel you, I want to exhort you to the awesome privilege. I can't even describe to you the feeling. It is just utter awe that God would use a wretch like me to be the father over other people in Christ. Wow. I can't even describe it, but you need to be able to experience it. You've been commissioned. You've been empowered. Now, how many of you have done it? You don't have to answer. But my fear is that if I truly asked for a show of hands, there would be a great number of you whose hands wouldn't go up. Now, I'm not here to condemn you for it. Definitely used by the Holy Spirit if you needed to be convicted for it. Because here is the call of the Lord. Go and make disciples. The Bible tells us, man, there's a harvest field. It is ripe for the harvest. But you know what they're short of? Laborers. Those who will actually go and do the work. Those who will actually go and share. How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if there is no one to proclaim? That's what you and I are called to. Be proclaimers. Do it. Don't you let fear. Don't you let timidity, confusion, none of those can be an excuse because you have a God who will empower you above any excuse. What about Peter the fisherman talking to the Sanhedrin? He doesn't know what to say, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just starts speaking to him. And these guys are like in awe, scratching their heads. Who is this guy? And this is what can happen to you. Seize every opportunity. Pray. Some of you guys might say, well, I've shared the gospel once. That's not enough. You're living, you're breathing. Yours is a life of proclaiming the gospel. See how God might use you. You guys, we've named this Christianity 101. That is a fundamental of the faith. Be a proclaimer of the gospel. If you haven't done it, go to your knees. Lord, show me. And then, yeah, look for the opportunities. And then, yeah, you're going to feel your heart beating. Listen, I've been doing this for 20 years, and I still get nervous sharing the gospel. I still get nervous telling people about Jesus. I can feel it. I know what the feeling is like. I got the butterflies. I start to sweat a little. I start to get a little tight here. My hands usually start ending up like this. And I'm like, okay, here goes. And then I kind of scoot into the conversation and I do it. You just got to do it. I can't even tell you how amazing. I know that's the third time I've said this and I've told you. I can't even tell you. Let me tell you. But it's marvelous. I remember, you guys might remember this. I've told this story. It's been years now. So some of you may remember, but when Missy and I first moved here to Prescott, I remember being at our house over in PV, and we still had a landline, you know, the phones. Who here still has landline phone, by the way, in your house? Okay, it's okay. It's all right. You know what? There's no judgment or anything being cast upon you. This was like 2003, okay? This is way back in the beginning, 2003. So we still had the landline, and I remember getting a call, and it was obviously an Indian guy, you know, because it was a long-distance company, and what they do is they scour the names, and they look for Indian name, clearly. Rajesh Ahuja, it's not a very American name, okay? Just an FYI. They know when they see it that he's probably of Indian descent. So it was this guy, and he's like, hello, is this Rajesh Ahuja? And I was like, yeah. And it's so funny, too, the names they give themselves. And he's like, oh, hello, this is Jim Bob. And I just want to tell you about, yeah, I'm sure that's what his name is. But so he's trying to tell me, you know, he's trying to tell me that if I make all these calls to India, which I never do, because all of my family is basically in the States, but I would save lots of money, so why don't I switch to this company? So I that was one of those moments. I could feel it. I knew the Lord said, don't you even give this guy any attitude. Like, don't you just see I gave you an opportunity? So I'm a little nervous. I'm like, okay, Lord, here goes. And so I asked him about himself. I asked him where he was, and he's in Bangalore, and if you know anything about India, Bangalore's like their Silicon Valley, and, oh, you know, I've been there once, and how is it over there? And I started just talking to him, and he, like, responded back. He was a little shocked that I was talking to him, and so we talk a little bit more, and from time to time, there would be a pause, and he would say, oh, it was my boss, and, like, his boss would be walking by, so he would have to be quiet. I'm like, okay, that's cool. So we're talking, and then I told him what I do. You know, I was like, no, I don't own a 7-Eleven. I actually preach the Bible. no Motel 6 or anything. I preach the Bible at a church. And he was totally intrigued, completely intrigued, and he wanted to know more. I'm like, whoa, who'd have thought? And the conversation goes on. I could give you the details, but let me just get it down to the bottom line. I asked him what he knew about Jesus. He said basically nothing. I told him the gospel message. I asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus, and he said yes. And I led him a 12,000-mile phone call. I led him to the Lord. I know, how sweet, huh? This is what's so cool. I talked to him twice after that. We had email conversations, and then I lost him. So it's been 17 years since I've had a conversation. I know nothing about him. But I still feel like a spiritual father. I still feel connected to him. I still love him and hope the best. I have no clue. Maybe he's with Jesus. Maybe he's making phone calls still. No idea. But you guys, to have that feeling, to be used of the Lord by that, I'm telling you what, I had to overcome fear. I had to really trust, and I just had to step in. You do it too. Okay, so here's Paul just relaying, oh, Philemon, just the way I feel about you is how I feel about this guy now. Oh, I hope that really tugs on your heart, and that you're going to react with the heart, not with the law or your feelings or anything. He says, formerly, look at verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Remember, you guys, I said Onesimus in the Greek means useful. Clearly, as a slave, he was working, he was useful. But he became utterly useless when he ran off as a thief. And then what Paul says is, by that power that saved you and saved me, It transformed him. And now not only is he not useless anymore, he's useful to the max. He is not the old guy, Philemon. He is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He is new in Christ. He is a new creation. Behold, that man next to you, he is not the same man that ran away from you. No, the new has come to you, and he's sitting just a few chairs away, and it's time for you to decide how you're going to respond to him. This is the point that Paul is making. He's just giving him a testimony. I want you to know I'm a personal witness. This guy is changed. Notice Paul doesn't say, stop making him your slave. The original language actually quite explicitly indicates that Paul expects Onesimus to return into the position of being a slave to Philemon. Now, we talked about the whole idea of master-slave relationships and slavery, and we talked about ultimately this was the Lord knowing what he was doing by working on this issue from the inside out. He was going to change the hearts of those who were masters, change the hearts of those who were slaves, so that they were utterly incapable of seeing another human being as an object, an animal, or property. They were equals in the eyes of the Creator himself, and that's all that matters. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the wonder of the message of Christ. He said in, remember, Philemon isn't the only letter. There's also the letter to the church in general, known as Colossians. In that letter, which would have been read who knows when, an hour later, an hour before, a day later, somewhere right in there, he says Colossians 3, verses 22, 3, and 4, bond servants, also older versions, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Notice, he gives doctrinal clarity to Philemon's reality. We always said those are the learn books, and Philemon is the live book. So go ahead, keep it up, keep the relationship of positionally. One is a master and one is a slave. But notice the appeal to the heart. Notice the appeal to what motivates you. It's all Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, he said. Whatever you do, work heartily. Look at that, even that. It's an adverb, heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Because this is the ultimate reality. Everything you do for the Lord. This is the reality for every Christian, every capacity. Male or female, whatever your work, whatever your position, whatever your title, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the transformation comes from the hearts of those men who are masters who there's no way could whip these slaves because they didn't obey them right. They would instead now have a heart of compassion. They would be compelled by grace and mercy. These slaves wouldn't want to get away with anything. In fact, all the more, they would want to multiply their efforts because they knew that pleasing you as their boss was pleasing their real boss who was in heaven. And this is the way all Christians should live their lives. As employees, you need to be the best. We talked about that in Titus. Whatever position you are, Christians are supposed to be known for their excellence of work. Because utterly what they want to do is please Jesus. So he tells him, Philemon, I want to be a testimony to you. This guy Onesimus, dude, he is transformed. He is awesome to the max because he's keeping his eyes on Christ. Would you do the same now? I am sending him back to you. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. Now look at this, sending my very heart. I am sending you my inner bowels. How great does that sound? Here, with love, take my bowels. But again, that's literally the translation. Splanchnon is the Greek word, and that's how they described what really was the seat of you. What really was the compeller, motivator of you, what really identified you in your essence. And it's amazing that what Paul says is, this kid's got all of me. like what I'm allowing to be sent away. Can you imagine for Paul? He could have cried when Onesimus said goodbye. I mean, he called him his very heart. He loved this guy. He was his son. He was his everything. And he said, you've got him now. You've got me, Philemon, in your hands, my heart. Boy, that had to do something to Philemon as he was listening. This criminal captured Paul to his core. That's a Jesus thing right there. I would have been glad, in essence, Paul admits this, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. I really appreciate what Paul says there. You know, he's just quickly in verse 13, you guys, two quick observations. Number one, he is saying to Philemon, dude, I recognize you as being that great of a guy. I know that if you were here with me, you would be going out of your way at every turn for my good. Do you remember what kind of love we're supposed to have toward one another, you guys? Agape love. It means your benefit, even if it means my demise. He's like, Philemon, I know that's the kind of guy you are. I mean, I just gave you accolades in the first seven verses. But I want you to know that Onesimus was the same. It's like I was seeing him in you, and you in him. And now he is in me. This is powerful. Boy, what a brilliant way of putting it. The Holy Spirit just inspired this guy. The other thing he was telling him was that, Philemon, I know your character enough as well, that if you could have watched from a distance and seen the way Onesimus really loves the Lord and loves me, and how much of a benefit he's been to the kingdom, you would actually, like maybe even from a distance, say, it's okay, just keep him. It's all, go ahead, have him. Oh, you know, you'd give a little heart sign like this, and like, here, oh, have him, take him. That's what he's telling him there. It's really cool. You guys, compliment each other in things of the faith. It's good to say, hey, I saw your, because I tell you guys this, when I see your hands raised during worship, because I'm usually back there somewhere, and I'm kind of just praising the Lord and sometimes have my eyes open. Some of you just have your hands up or you're standing up or whatever. I can't even tell you what that does. You're like a magnet. You just draw me in to wanting to worship the Lord all the more. But encourage each other with these kinds of compliments. They're not to puff up heads. They're to inspire you to more action for Christ, okay? Be real complimentary. Keep the insults zipped. Verse 14, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. This is sweet too. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Opportunities to live out your Christian life from the heart. Isn't that really what he just said there? I just wanted to give you an opportunity to be a Christian, not command you to be a Christian. We who are in authority, do you remember what it talks about as pastors? I have the authority to exhort you. I can, in essence, command you to do something, but it must be squarely in line with the word. As soon as I start saying, you know what, the only dessert you should ever eat is cheesecake or you're going to hell, you can question me on that. Although I think that might be in the Bible somewhere. But anything that I tell you, you are to respect, or Paul, one of the other pastors or elders, or those of you visiting from another church. This is what you are voluntarily including yourself in. A church family where there is structure and order. And the pastors, the elders of the church, have spiritual authority over you. We can compel you to do things and we can call you out when you don't hold to those things. Again, our confines, the word. And nothing but the word, so help us God. Paul says, really though, he teaches guys like me a lesson. Be careful not to get too quick to command people to do stuff. Like, hold back and give them a chance. Give them a chance to get it. Give them a chance to get there. Give them a chance to say that prayer. Give them a chance to inject themselves into that service. give them a chance to try sharing the gospel one time before you throw them into the evangelism ministry. These are important lessons for all of us. But so it's two-sided. One, live out your faith, guys. Two, I'm to call you to live out your faith, but I got to give you a chance to live it out. Anyway, so that's what he tells Philemon. Verse 15, For this perhaps, remember how often I've been saying, keep the heavenly perspective. Keep God's eyes on every situation in your life, including closing my notes right before all of you. Got him. So he says in verse 15 that perhaps when he uses this terminology, perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. It was the whole idea, remember, son, God is in control. I noticed the last five messages that has been an explicit statement of mine from the pulpit to remind God's people, God is in control. I have said that specific statement my last five teachings. God is in control. I don't know why. It's not planned. The Lord just kind of compels me to it. Certainly, there is usefulness to that reality. That has to be something that echoes through the chambers of our hearts and our minds. God is in control. Chains on my wrist, that's not fair. Oh, wait a minute. God is in control. 3 months left to live? I don't understand. I've taken care of myself. Wait. God is in control. This relationship that I have, that I've really invested myself in and sacrificed myself in, is on the brink of destruction. Okay, hold on. God is in control. This is our life. As Christians, this is why we are free. This is why we can be certain. This is why we live in security. This is why we can always walk forward in confidence and with boldness. This is why fear has no power over us. Because our great God in heaven is in control. Hey, Philemon, did you think from heaven's point of view about all of this? Hey, would you loosen the grips on your fist right now and think God's got a hand here? I picture Paul as he teaches Onesimus while he's in prison, or he teaches Philemon wherever it was that they had interacted. The Old Testament. Because Paul made sure to teach them doctrine. So you know he would have taught them the scriptures of old, in addition to some of the things that he himself wrote. And I just picture, this is me just putting this out there, but at some point with Philemon and Onesimus, he must have said, do you remember in Genesis where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who betrayed him? And Joseph had no idea what was happening. And it took years of him just trying to stay trusting in the Lord and just living whatever life was put before him, where ultimately and in the end, the people of God were going to die of starvation. And yet Joseph had been elevated to the position of number two most powerful man in the world. And his brothers who had sold him literally come to him and say, we need help. Did you think about that, Onesimus? Did you think about that, Philemon? Did you think about that, disciples? As Paul gives these Bible studies. And then his brothers come thinking that, yikes, Joseph is going to kill us. But Joseph thought eternally. Joseph thought from God's point of view. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis, as for you, what you meant for evil against me, God has turned for good. You know, Philemon, you know, Onesimus, 3 years ago, I wrote a letter to the church right here in Rome. And I was being led by the Lord to address our brothers and sisters who are in fear, who seem to be letting fear take over. And the Lord just reminded me to tell them all they need to do is be in prayer, to the point that even if they don't know what prayers to say, don't worry. Yield to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit will literally utter your prayers for you. And then God gave me this. Because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Can you imagine Paul maybe teaching that lesson to Philemon at some point? Or Onesimus at some point? I can see it. And I just think when Paul so brilliantly, so tactfully inserts perhaps, he's just kind of tapping into that memory of remember those truths? Consider God's in control here. And consider what good is going to come out of all of this because he is in love with you and in love with you and in love with me and in love with all of us. This must be for you and me, you guys, today. I hate to call it our fallback because that makes it sound like it's in some confine somewhere. It's like a crutch that we're only going to lean on when we feel like we might stumble. No, the truth is that it is a truth that it's supposed to live kind of at the forefront of our minds. It's supposed to be our motivating factor, compelling us to. I know that everything before me is ordained of the Lord. Therefore, I can't wait to partake of it. I know that whatever issue might come my way, whatever fork in the road is a mere opportunity for me to go, okay, I prayed, I trust, I step. Instead of, yikes, I cannot handle the pressure, I'm going to my room. Christians, you can't live in the room. We're to live boldly, proclaim it out in the world for his glory until he comes or until he takes you to go be with him. Just all wrapped into that word, perhaps. This is brilliant writing. It's beautiful. Anyway, let's see. So we move on here in verse 15. So he says those things. Brings back the idea that God is in control. And now I move on. Look, this is the closing portion of our message because it's going to finally draw us here to the elements. You don't have to take them yet, but this is all encompassed in verses 17, 18, and 19 and a half. This is what I want you to consider. Look what he says. So if you consider me, okay, now this is to Philemon, the imperative tense that he's giving an instruction to Philemon in how to react to Onesimus's presence. Verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him. That's your underlying word. Receive him as you would receive me. Receive is a thick word. It is rich. Don't just open the door to your house church and say, okay, come in and have a seat. Notice. No, he says, I want you spurred to action, compelled by the heart, with the mindset of all that God has done in your life and in my life, to bring glory and honor to the Lord because he's always in control. And here's how it should manifest itself. Pretend he's me. Now go ahead and talk to him. Now go ahead and interact with him. Now go ahead and call him out on whatever he did to you. What if that was me? I, your spiritual father. I, a called apostle by Christ Jesus himself. I, who loves you and calls you my own son. How would you treat me, Philemon? Because that's exactly how it is that I want you to treat Onesimus. This is all wrapped up there in our English. It's pretty plain, of course. Receive him as you would receive me. Now, one of the key words, by the way, is if you consider me partner, koinonos, root is, you've heard koinonia, you've heard it's gathering or fellowship, but it is specifically rooted in the love and power of Christ. So really what he's saying is if you and I are rooted in relationship by Christ, that's exactly the way you're going to treat Onesimus. You know that you're going to be rooted and you know that you're going to be joined together in a bond that is eternal, and it's going to show by the first way you even react to him when you go and talk to him. The love of the Lord compels us, the Bible says. The love that the Lord has supernaturally implanted in each one of us is the love that I have an obligation to show you. The love that the Lord has given me towards my wife is the love she should experience from me. Not something that I learn in a book. Not something that I observe from somebody else. Its source is from within, and it is to be manifest without. Philemon, this is the way you better do it, my son. You must be compelled, and it must show. Let such love, let such partnership, let that be your motivation to how you're going to receive him. He simply says receive. Later on, I think I'm going to have to do a topical on this to give you more about that word receive. But just know that he's asking for something very deep, and that's a call on all of us. How do you interact with people? Are you a bummer to be around? Because that just does not jive with Scripture. Are you a loner? That does not jive with Scripture. Are you somebody who just kind of plugs in for a few minutes and then goes off? That does not jive with Scripture. Not when you are bound to somebody relationally for eternity because of Christ. You're partners. We're partners. The Bible calls us, remember? Last week we talked about this. Members. Talked about unity and synergy. Yeah, that's what he's appealing to in this call. Okay, but here's where we close. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. You can stop there. We're going to pick up next time beyond that. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Here's the thing. Paul acknowledged that Onesimus sinned against Philemon, didn't he? He absolutely didn't say, pretend nothing happened. Blind your eyes to the reality that he ripped you off, that he offended you. He never says that. Instead, he says the first thing that's going to happen is love will cover everything. Right? That's what he said all the way up to now. Love will cover everything. Number two, the system of justice, because our God is a God of perfect justice. Roman law was built on a justice, a Jewish law justice. What that means is if you commit a wrong, there has to be a right. There has to be a consequence. There has to be a restitution. You get punished for what you do wrong, and if you have robbed, if you have taken something from somebody, you must provide restitution. There must be payment back for what you took. It's sort of twofold in this justice system. And what Paul is acknowledging is justice still needs to be carried out. Number one, your love is going to make it so that you're not going to throw him in jail. Why? Because in the system of justice of Rome, it was that if it was a runaway slave, prison awaited. And remember, too, I told you about how they would brand that Latin F for fugitive on their forehead. The justice system would say, go ahead, brand him. In fact, if you want to kill him, kill him. Because it's all good to go. Love will make it so that you will hold back on the imposition of that kind of wrath. Number two, the system of restitution. Paul says, you have been robbed, quote unquote. You have been taken from. Onesimus has an absolute obligation in perfect justice to provide some sort of repayment for that. So here's what I compel you to. I myself will repay the debt. Go ahead and keep account. Go ahead, whatever it is that he owes, you just go ahead and chalk it up to my account. I will be the one who repays the debt on his behalf. And you see what he has done in two sentences. He has just drawn in the message of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That Jesus, let's see, we'll put this in parallel. That Paul was saying, I will serve as the mediator between the offended party and the offending party. The offended party did nothing wrong. The offended party deserved to be treated correctly. The offending party decided to go ahead and commit this offense and do nothing but further the offense. And then off he goes. Now that he has been drawn back, justice has to be imposed. he deserves, the offender. This is the offender, and this is the offended. Okay, this is it. This is Onesimus, and this is Philemon. And he says, this Onesimus deserves prison, and not only that, but he has to repay you. But Onesimus, I am telling you what, out of love, you will not throw him just in jail like that. You will not just instantly respond to that. And then number two, in seeking this restitution, you will get what you are owed, but you're going to get it from me. I will do it on his behalf. The Bible says that we are all sinners before a perfect and holy God. What that does is, in this scenario, it puts God in the, or Philemon, where God is, or you get that. In the story, God is the offended party, the Philemon. In the reality of life, all of humanity is the Onesimus. We are all the offenders. We have all sinned. The Bible says we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we have offended God. We have created a separation. The Bible says that there has to be punishment for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, it calls it wages. The wages of sin is death. And death, as described by God, is this: eternally to be separated from him, utterly, eternally to be cast into hell. Guess what happened? The Lord's instant reaction wasn't just to take you and throw you into hell. You know why? For God so loved you. This is what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16. He could have very rightly, just the moment you were conceived, said, oh, there's another resident of jail called hell. And he would have been perfectly just in imposing that sentence. But instead, love compelled God to a different action. What is that different action? That is to receive the payment due for your sin, but through a mediator. Now, in this case, the mediator's name isn't Paul. The mediator's name is Jesus. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, died for our sin. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he uttered a word in Greek. It was tetelestai, which we in our English translations translate as "it is finished." Another reasonable translation in legal documentation would be "paid in full." Jesus uttered in his last words, "paid in full," restitution made. So two things. One, he provided Jesus as a substitute to receive the wrath, the penalty. Number two, Jesus shed his blood. He spilled, he gave, he repaid for what had been robbed God, for the offense against God. So Jesus' death on the cross served this twofold system of justice perfectly and with finality. That's why the Bible says, whosoever believes in him will never die, but will have everlasting life. The Bible says that the payment was satisfied once and for all. Tetelestai, paid in full. And what is the proof that we have that that's true? That 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. That is it. That is God saying receipt of payment. When Jesus emerged from the grave, Jesus being at the right hand of the Father right at this very moment, interceding for you and for me. This is the wonder of what Paul is telling Philemon. You know that Philemon knows this. I mean, he was under the tutelage of Paul. He was under some pretty smart teaching. And basically what he's saying is, Philemon, what I'm asking you to do is go be like Jesus on the cross. Because all it will do is bring new life. All it will do is bring utter glory to the gospel message. All it will do is prove that everything we've had to say, remember verses 1 through 7? This was Paul saying, Philemon, by the way, your life has proven positively everything we've said. He said, here's another opportunity to do it. Forgive him. Oh, but don't just forgive him. Wait a minute. It doesn't just stop at forgiving. It becomes reconciliation, because that's a two-parter. Yes, forgiveness is offered, but God says when you receive that forgiveness, you enter into a once and for all bond of relationship with Him, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul knew that if this Philemon did that, man, those guys, they would rock the world. A master calling a runaway criminal slave bro, brother, bro. Maybe they did call each other bro in that way. But brother in Christ? Saying that what compels the slave to work harder than all the other slaves isn't because he gets higher wages, isn't because of anything but their connection in Christ? Yeah, it changed everything, you guys. I told you in our slavery study, that's what really utterly led to the crumbling of slavery in that respect. It was the gospel message working in the masters and the slaves, changing their relationship, giving them a new dynamic, a new paradigm, a new perspective. And they lived it out, and the only natural outcome was you can't own people. You're equally valuable to all people. God owns us. God rules us. We're meant to live to glorify God. This is the story of the cross. This is the call to action. Verse 17, receive Him. Die like Jesus on the cross. Oh, don't worry, you're going to have life. But life more abundantly. How sweet is that? This is the message. This is what we hold. These are the elements. Jesus knew all along what He was going to do. Remember, He had His eyes set on Jerusalem. Nothing would hold Him back. He knew that these people were undeserved. Onesimus was utterly undeserving of this kind of grace and this kind of mercy. But Jesus still said, even from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My love for them, Father, Your love for them outweighs any offense. Can a Christian utter those words in the midst of his or her trials? In the midst of any relationship that seems on the brink, can you utter those words, beloved? You must. I must. His love is what prevails. His love is what produces victory. His love is what brings us from death to life. His love is what represents the gospel. It has to be manifest in you and me in that way. Well, we have the elements. Let's do this. Oh, I'll talk but for a moment here because I just want to get right to it. I just can't wait. Jesus was in the upper room. It was the last day of His life before the cross, remember? And He washes their feet and He teaches them things that they can't even yet understand. He's like, don't worry. Okay, one day the understanding will come. But then in the middle of it all, I'll read the actual story from Matthew, but He's going to take the bread and He's going to say, I want you to now on see this differently. This is going to be My body that's broken, it's been beaten, it's been bruised out of love for you. And you're going to see it hanging on the cross. And it's going to be so utterly bruised that you won't even recognize My face. And then He's going to say, this juice, this wine, it's going to represent the blood that actually brings this new covenant into reality. My payment, which will be in full, will be represented by what you drink. Wow. Before we go there, I want to say a prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the stage. So would you bow your heads, watching online, make sure you get your elements, please, because we're just about to partake. If you're here, if you're watching this morning, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, listen, don't just take these elements, okay? Because it's meaningless. But I know that God didn't bring you here to do something meaningless. He brought you here by design to hear this message so that you could hear of how much He loves you and what it is that He did for you. How there is a price that has to be paid for being a sinner, which we all are, and it's death. And the Bible says there is no good work we can do, nothing ever, that will pay our sin, that will make us good enough in the eyes of a perfect God. Only what Jesus did on the cross satisfies that, okay? He doesn't even want you to try. He wants you to come to the end of yourself. Enough of me, you and I are supposed to say. all of you, we're supposed to say to the Lord. We're supposed to realize that He did all to redeem us, to forgive us and reconcile us, bring us into a personal relationship. We believe that, we receive that, and we are made brand new. That's what he was talking about, Onesimus. How about for you today? Would you receive the gift? Would you receive a transformed life and then eternity with God? Here's what I want you to do, please. This is going to be by faith. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can say it quietly. You don't have to say it out loud. But it's going to be an utterance of faith that you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That Jesus is that Savior because of His work on the cross. And you're going to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, the one whom you will follow with the rest of forever. Say it like this: God in heaven, thank you for loving me so much that you gave your Son, Jesus, to suffer in my place, to die in my place, to make the payment that I could not pay in order to save me. Today I desire to enter into that eternal relationship with you. And so first I confess, I know that I am a sinner who is worthy of that death. But I repent, I turn from that, and I turn to you now, seeking you in an eternal relationship. So by faith, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, wash me, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior. I receive you as my Savior. I receive you by faith as my Lord, the one whom I follow from this day forward. Come into my heart and make my heart your home. And I thank you that it is finished, that I am a child of God, that I am a member of the family of God, that you are now in control of my life, that you have all of my days numbered. I pray for your blessings, for your peace, for your joy, for you to lead me all the days that I have here for your glory. And I pray these things by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, well, God bless you and welcome to the family. You can be a part of this now. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you just peel at least, if you haven't already, that top layer to grab hold of that cracker or take your bread and then be ready as well. Peel back that other layer to make the juice available. I read to you Matthew chapter 26. Here's what happened in the upper room. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so as his church, we take the bread to represent his broken body. We take the cup to represent the blood that he spilled for us, and we'll take that together now. Beloved, just in a moment of reverence before the Lord, okay? Maybe your eyes closed. Go ahead and take the elements. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the joy set before you. That's us. You went to the cross. You suffered and died. We remember you through these elements. We will continue to do so. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand up, beloved. Time to close in a song of worship. If you receive the Lord, listen online. Click that link that says, "I gave my life to the Lord," and fill it out for us, okay? The form. Let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll contact you and send you a Bible if you need one. If you're here and you receive the Lord, after we're excused, find a pastor or an elder. Let us know. We want to pray with you and give you a Bible and then encourage you. Okay, make sure you continue to come to church, that you're saying your prayers and you're reading that Bible, that you're in the fellowship of the saints. and that then you allow the Lord to use you in magnificent ways for His glory. Kayo, it's been a pleasure. It's been a privilege to share God's Word with you. Can't wait to complete this book with you. We'll see if it's one more study or not. Pray for me. But in the meantime, God bless you and have a very, very good day.